tell you, you might have known that when we lived in Revelstoke, just because of the housing market there, that there wasn't one, we ended up building a house. And we had some framers that were friends of my brother-in-law, and they came from Ontario, and they framed up the house. And I came to appreciate how sticky glue can be. Because what happened is they had put the floor joist down, and then as they brought the plywood for the flooring, they not only air gunned those boards into place, they put this incredible glue. And I didn't know how incredible it was until they realized that there was a slight flaw in the plans and they needed to make a bigger opening for the stairs. And I was there when they were trying to take the boards off of the joists. Nails were no problem. It was the glue. It was sticky. It was a really difficult job. One of the things we did too when we built our house is that we did as much of the work as we could ourselves, called it sweat labor, you know how they say that. And so it fell to my son and I to insulate and vapor barrier the house. And we got all the insulation in place. And then when we started on the vapor barrier, it was a little bit more challenging. And so we started in the smallest room. And what you did is you put in staples as well to hold the vapor barrier up. But there was this black, gooey glue. And didn't know how black and how gooey it was until our first sheet of vapor barrier as we went along the ceiling fell down and got all over us. And those clothes never lost that black glue from them. It was sticky. The teaching of today is entitled The Glue That Creates Momentum. So as we go to our coffee and our question time, here's what I'd like you to talk about with someone. And always encourage, if there's someone you haven't had a chance to meet yet, introduce yourself and talk about this question. But there's two parts to this question. What do you think the glue could be? You know, you're looking at this, the glue that creates momentum. What do you think that glue could be? You know, we're going to be jumping into this and seeing what Scripture says. And the second, in your estimation, what does momentum look like? Because when we deal with normal glue, it does not create momentum. You know, if you were to step on the glue that put the plywood to the floor joist, it is sticky. And it would have been hard to get your feet off, and there's no momentum. So I want you to interact with, what do you think the glue could be? And in your estimation, what does momentum look like when it takes place? So we have our coffee back there. Enjoy, grab a cup, and then just chat with some people, and I'll call you back in 5 or 6 minutes. I know I sped that off. So tell me, what did you think the glue could be? Some suggestions of what came up in your discussion. What could the glue be? Love and support. Say that again. The word, okay? Anyone else? Yes, Al. Say that again. Common goals, okay? Anyone else? Karen. Okay, the community of families sticking together. What was it? I heard something. Challenges can be the glue. A building. What do you mean by that? Building momentum. Oh, okay. 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 Anything else? Rick? A sense of belonging. Yes. Ron? Relationship. Laura? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. All right. I'm not going to tell you yet. Okay. But as we work through this, I think it will come out. But yes, Olive. Christian focus. All great answers. As we work our way through, watch, and you'll see what I want to show you the glue could be. And in your estimation, when it comes to momentum, what does that look like? What does momentum look like? All of us working together. Okay, encouragement. Somebody else. What momentum? Yes, Christy. Moving closer to God. Okay. Yes, Texie. Okay, keeping on going. It's too soon, is it right? You see momentum as you stand still, or momentum is moving, right? Yeah, that's very good. Yes, Rick. A growing sense of purpose. Very good. All right. Yes, Dave. There's an attraction, okay, from those looking in. Janet, you were going to say something. Okay, and commitment builds momentum. All good. I'm going to hope to show you from Scripture what, you know, an example of what that looks like. So, let me just quickly tell you where we've been. we've saw something. It's a radical, but it's a simple. And you know what? Before I go any further, I had written it down here, and sometimes I write myself notes, and sometimes I even see the notes. I totally empathize with Les. You know, you can write something down. I can have it in my hand, and then I'm up here, and I forget what's on my hand, and I'm not quite sure what that's all about. But we did want you to know that the service for Lorenda's brother is going to be taking place in November. Is there a date?
November
7th. And so at the community hall. And we just wanted Lorenda to know that our hearts grieve along with you in the loss of your brother. And this is one of those times when we stand together, we pray together, we encourage. And so that will be taking place at the community hall on November 7th for her brother. Wanted to tell you where this radical concept is, that the church is us. It's not a building. It's not the programs. It's not even, you know, necessarily the abilities we have or what we can do in the community. The Church of Jesus is people. And often you will see that our culture still doesn't grasp that, because people say, well, I was thinking of going to church. What did they mean? They're thinking of going somewhere where a service is being held. And the concept of Jesus when he says, the church is my body, is that it's us. And this radical, that component is, we live in the midst of a highly individualistic culture, and we're being called, when we come into relationship with Jesus, to belong to a community. And that is where all the fun and the excitement happens, when sinful people are recreated in Jesus and we start to live in community together while the Spirit's transforming us. And that's why sometimes there will be some tensions and some stresses that come along, just like in any family. But the reality is, this is the place where God has chosen, like he is a person, a Father, Son, and Spirit. He chooses in the community of us to bring him into relationship with him, with one another, and then we model to the surrounding world what it looks like. Now, there have been people who've tried to build community without a changed heart, and communism was the most recent. They, in many ways, they took the teachings of Jesus, but they never changed the heart. And you can have the teachings of Jesus, but without a brand new created heart, it will fail as it did. The difference comes is when the heart has been recreated into the image of God, and then we live this new life. There's another piece that we're going to add today. Where we looked last week, which was really important, was the call of Moses, because God has this practice of asking his people to do things that are beyond them, so that we might learn that we're not to live life independent of God, but in dependence of God. And particularly for us men, this is our great challenge when we set out to follow Jesus, because it's like, we're the man, and you know, we can do it on our own, and we can stand alone, and we're supposed to lead, and we're supposed to do this. And then to come into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, where we live in a dependent relationship on him, that's challenging. But there's no other way we can do what God calls us to do. And so we saw in the story of Moses where God asked him to go back and lead his people out of the superpower of that day, 2 to 3 million people, and take them to the place he hadn't been to. None of them had been there. And he was to do it against the, you know, all the while where the incredible army of Egypt was there opposing him. And you get it, that we understand that Moses pushed back. And that's what can happen when we're in relationship with God and he puts us into situations beyond us. We'll push back and we'll tell God why we can't do it. And then God, as he's always done with those who walk with him, he brought these incredible promises to Moses, and there was a turning in the story where instead of pushing back, Moses pushed in to God. And that began to make the difference, because the promise, I am with you, was sufficient for what he was being called to do. So as we move into this glue that creates momentum, I want to step back to after the resurrection of Jesus and see what he did with his followers, and then connect it to where you and I live today. Now, after his resurrection, Jesus remained on the earth for 40 more days, and you know that, and the beginning of Acts will tell you that. And in verse 3 of the first chapter of Acts, it talks about that as Jesus was with his followers, he would talk with them. They had these conversations, and there were two predominant themes that he talked with them about. And verse 3 says this. The first thing was that he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and the second thing was he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, I thought about that. Okay, so he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. I thought, well, you know, you're sitting at the table with Jesus. All you got to do is reach over and touch him, and you know he's alive, because you'll be able to, you know, your hand won't go through him like it's a ghost. You'll feel the bone in him, and that's what he did. He had skin, he had bone, he was physically alive. So I thought, why this emphasis on those 40 days where he would talk with them, proving to them in many ways that he was actually alive? What was that all about? And then I remembered, on the day he rose from the dead, he's walking, he comes on these two disciples who were going to Emmaus. And they didn't immediately recognize Jesus, and as they're talking to him, Jesus draws them into conversation to tell him about what had happened. And then this incredible statement was made in verse 27 of Luke 24, and it says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Do you realize, and this is where sometimes there still can be a disconnect, even after we've walked with Jesus for many years, we view the Old Testament as, well, that's about the bloody God and wars and, you know, all this crisis and horrible things happening, and the New Testament is the nice God, and it's all about Jesus. What book did Jesus use when he talked to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? The Old Testament. And did you catch what it said? And beginning with Moses, and Moses wrote what books? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Starting at the beginning, and what are the last books? Who are they written by? By the prophets. So he starts at the beginning and he goes to the end, and Luke 24, verse 27 says, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about him. And I believe those talks were going through the Old Testament, teaching them. The Old Testament is the story of me. It's how God continually revealed who I was and what I would do. And when they went out into the Roman world, they didn't carry with them a New Testament. It was the Old Testament. And when Paul stood up to preach, what scriptures did he use in town after town? Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica. He used the Old Testament scriptures. And so incredible discussion would have been taking place over those 40 days as he walked them through the scriptures and taught them to see that from beginning to end, the Old Testament is about him. Second thing that he talked to them with them was about the kingdom of God. And this too would have been an incredible discussion, because the theme of Jesus' preaching and teaching was the kingdom of heaven is near. And so he would tell parable after parable about what the kingdom of heaven was like. He said it's like good seed that grows in the midst of weeds. It's like a tiny mustard seed. It's the smallest seed, and yet it grows to be the largest of the garden plants. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. It's like a priceless pearl. It's like a fishing net. It's like a landowner who keeps hiring people even at the end of the day. It's like a wedding banquet. And he was sending his followers out not to announce that the kingdom of heaven was near, but that the kingdom of heaven had come. For as he rose from the dead, everything changed. What conversation that would have been as they talked about the kingdom. And you would think, as you're looking at Acts chapter 1, and so he's going over these things with them, reminding them of the scriptures, teaching them to see with fresh eyes, reminding them what the kingdom is like. Then he said, okay, guys, let's get going now. But he didn't do that. Because in verse 4, and what's very significant, look where it took place. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. Jesus loved to eat with people. And around the table, they talked. And so he'd been talking about the kingdom, been talking about the scriptures, but on this particular occasion, around a meal, he said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, And I'm thinking, you could see that, well, I thought we were supposed to go into all the world. You're telling us not to leave Jerusalem. Exactly. Do not leave Jerusalem. But he didn't stop there. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to them, I've walked you through the scripture. I've taught you what the kingdom is like. But you cannot go into all the world unless you're baptized with the Spirit like I was. And when he links that reference back, remember John baptized with water? He was taking them back to that moment 3.5 years ago. And some of them were there when Jesus was baptized in the water. And as he came out, what did the Spirit do? Descended on him like a dove. And Jesus wanted them to understand his life, his ministry could not be explained apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in him. And that's why he said to them, you have to wait for the Spirit. Do not begin this task without him. Otherwise, you will fail. Now, John the Baptist said this incredible thing about Jesus in John 3:34. He said that the Father gave the Spirit to Jesus without limit. I couldn't find without limit on the internet, so no limit is going to have to do. But I wanted to emphasize that, do you realize that the Spirit of God, as he dwelt within Jesus and expressed himself through Jesus, there was no limit. There was no holding back. All of the Spirit and all of his fullness found expression through Jesus. And you think, well, what would that have looked like? In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, we'll tell you that. It says, one day, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Do you understand that why Jesus healed? Because the Spirit of God was in him and expressing itself through him. That's what it looked like when the Spirit lived in Jesus without limit. There's another passage in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, and it says this, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And the beauty of what Jesus did, and you need to see that there was good that was being done by him. But it was good that didn't just end with doing good. It was good that also led to the healing of those who were under the power of the devil. And that included people who needed to be set free from their sins. People who needed to be set free from the power of oppression that had fallen on them. People who needed to be set free from diseases of the mind and of the body. And the reason Jesus was able to do this is because God had anointed him. He'd baptized him with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus reminds his followers as he has this conversation with him, the ministry I did was because of the Spirit. And what I'm asking you to do can't be done without the Spirit. So wait. Wait for him to come upon you. Now, it's significant when he talks about this baptism of the Spirit. You need to understand this. There is one word used exclusively in the New Testament when it's talks about baptism, whether it's of the Spirit or it's water baptism. It's that word baptizo. And baptizo means to immerse. It was used to describe cloth that was put into a bucket of water that had dye in it. And the cloth was immersed into there. And when it came out, it had changed color. Or it described a ship that sank. And when a ship sank into the sea, it was immersed in the water. And that word means to saturate, to completely fill. It's interesting that Jesus, when he's describing the ministry of the Spirit, he says that in John chapter 7, verse 38, look at this. He's describing what it would look like, the next slide, Gay, that when a person was saturated with the Spirit, this is what would happen. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed him were later to receive. And what Jesus is describing is that when our life, when a person's life is saturated with the Holy Spirit, it's just like if I had a piece of cloth and I put it into the bucket and I dyed it and I pulled it out, what would happen? Water would gush out of that cloth. And Jesus was saying, that's what it's like with the life that is saturated by the Spirit. Rivers of living water will flow out from that person. And the reality was, that's what happened with Jesus. The Spirit flowing out of him was like this living water, and where it went, it changed people, and it brought about a wholeness to them. Now, his very last interaction with his followers in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts says this. So they had gathered around him, and they had an agenda. He said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? And Jesus was like, guys, we've been talking about the kingdom. You're asking the wrong question. And so he turns the question, and he says, look, it's not for you to know the day, times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And he says one more time, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, listen, the Spirit's presence in you will be the power that you need to do what I'm asking you to do it. And when he comes, you'll receive power. You know this if you've been a follower of Jesus, but that word power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Now, there was a guy in our church, and he never took me, though I asked him. He was a road builder, and he would drill the holes and then drop the dynamite in and blow up stuff. And I thought it would be so cool to go out with him and see him blow stuff, and maybe he'd even let me light a stick and do something with it. I know there's, you probably say that's not a safe thing to do, but I still thought it would be cool to do. There was also another guy in town, and they called him Snowflake because Snowflake was the guy who went to Three Valley Gap, and he'd throw the dynamite out of the helicopter to get rid of all the snow on that particular mountain that if you let it build up and build, it would close the highway. And I thought, how cool would that be to go with Snowflake and throw dynamite out the window and start an avalanche, right? Dynamite blows things up. Don't you find it intriguing that when the power of the Holy Spirit is described, it's dunamis, dynamite power that causes things that maybe are jammed up and backed up to move. And that's what the Spirit does. He comes into hardened hearts and he breaks that hardened heart. He comes into darkened mind and he breaks the darkness. He comes into families that are torn apart and strained because of relationship difficulties, and he breaks that log jam and he brings about a newness and a life to them. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is like. And so then you say, go into all the world, and he says, you got the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to do it. Because it's not about you, it's about him. Look at my life. That's why I did what I did, is because of the presence and the power of the Spirit in me. So Jesus ascends. He goes back to heaven. And what did the followers do? They went back to the room where they had been meeting in, and they waited 7 days. And they prayed for 7 days. And then what Jesus had promised happened. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. Fascinating. That is, the Spirit revealed himself in Acts 2, verse 2 to 4. He revealed himself with the sound of a mighty wind and with flames of fire that did not consume. And I think in doing so, what he's wanting to emphasize to us, you and I need to appreciate this fact, that the Holy Spirit is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. That was the best X I could come up with. I want it really bold to get across. The Holy Spirit is awe-inspiring. And he's powerful beyond anything anyone could imagine. He is holy, and he's a consuming fire. And why he didn't consume those followers in that upper room is because of Jesus. For his sacrifice had made them right with God. And so the Spirit came and in a very visual and dramatic way announced, I am now here to indwell those who believed in Jesus and who have received him. Well, that noise, that kerfuffle in all that took place drew a crowd of people who were there for Passover and the Feast of Weeks. And there were people from all over the world, and they came as you and I would if you heard this enormously loud, roaring sound of a wind. And they gathered, and there steps forward Peter, the guy who only a short time ago had stood in the courtyard of the high priest and says, I don't know who Jesus is, with cursing. He said, I don't know who he is. And here he steps, and he boldly proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. And you go, how do you explain that? Because he'd been baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit saturated Peter's life. Peter had been immersed into the life of God. And now he stands with this incredible ability, Spirit-enabled, to preach Jesus. There was an authority to his preaching. And that day, 3,000 people believed and were baptized. And then you keep reading, and the end of the chapter you'll read, and there were people daily being added to the church. You go on into chapter 4, and you discover it saying that there were 5,000 men who'd believe, which means there was an excess of 10,000 people. And you keep working your way through, and you'll see, and the church grew rapidly, and God added to the church. And you have this sense that within a very short time, the church had gone from 120 to 20,000 plus. And you think, how do you align the lives of 20,000 people? How do you, instead of going all over the place and conflict happening, how do you bring these people together? Because Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. You know what that means? One in heart and mind. There was this unity that pervaded them. You go, how does that happen? And the only explanation is not what caused this, but who caused this? And you see what Jesus said, you will do greater things than me. You see the Spirit building this momentum through his people. And I want you to see as it goes through Acts, there's a phrase that is often repeated. So you'll see the first one in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, and it says there, and I'm just going to quickly read them, and you only have to flip a page once you're there. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you need to realize he's been arrested. He's been brought before the Sanhedrin, the same people who condemned Jesus to death. They're saying, we told you not to preach in his name. Why are you preaching in his name? And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, and he preached Jesus to this hostile crowd of people. What made the difference? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. They, after the Sanhedrin has to let them go, they didn't know what to do with them, but they threatened them, we'll beat you up good. And they go back and they gather the church together and they pray. And verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Do you see the effect that the Holy Spirit had on them? They spoke the word boldly. They had just been threatened. We can do to you what we did to Jesus if we have to. And the Spirit filled them and they spoke the word of God boldly. It was like, you know, you do what you have to do, but we're going to do what God's Spirit is leading us to. They spoke boldly. You move on to chapter 6 and verse 3. When it came time, they needed to add leadership. This was the quality that they looked for, that the apostles said to them had to be their brothers and sisters. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. In other words, the leadership qualities that were looked for, the number one priority was, are they full of the Spirit? Because if they're not full of the Spirit, they can't do this job. And then wisdom, which also was a gifting of the Spirit. He goes on in chapter 7, verse 55. And this is Stephen, as he's just before they stone them to death. Stephen has made this incredible defense of the gospel of Jesus. And again, it's this group of Sanhedrin that is so hostile to Jesus. And Stephen, when it's all said and done, in verse 55, it says this, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he might as well have signed his own death certificate. But the Spirit of God filled him. and enabled him to declare boldly, I see Jesus. Verse 17 of chapter 9, it was Ananias who came to Saul. Saul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and there he met the risen Lord Jesus and became his follower. But Ananias was the poor guy. He wasn't sure what he was getting into. But 17 says that Ananias went to the house. He entered it where Saul was. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, or not lastly, but in chapter 13, verse 9, two other instances where this was stressed. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas. And you know who Elymas was? He was a sorcerer. He was a person who dabbled in the dark arts. He was a powerful man. He had great influence. And there is Paul, who stands up to this man of great reputation and great power. But full of the Spirit, he said to him, this is what's going to happen. The Lord said, you'll be blinded, and he was blinded. And he did what he did because he was full of the Spirit. And lastly, in verse 52, this statement is made of the church in general. And it says, and the disciples were filled with joy, and look what else, and with the Holy Spirit. And that was what Jesus intended for his church. So I say to you, to my question, though all that you said were good, what I wanted to stress was it's interesting that the ministry of the Holy Spirit's the glue, that first of all links our life to Jesus inseparably. For when we come into relationship with him, we are his. He links our hearts to one another. And that's why you can travel the world and go into other cultures and you meet people who follow Jesus and you discover there's a bond because the Holy Spirit has glued our hearts to those who also love God and follow Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit, and this is where it's almost an oxymoron, a contradiction, but it's the Holy Spirit in gluing our lives to him and to one another who creates the momentum then. That comes out when a people who are full of the Spirit follow the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, who act as the Spirit prompts them to act. And our life becomes this means by which Jesus continues to do his work in this world. So if we talk about what it means to carry out a mission, we will only cause great angst within our hearts if we think, how do you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person? We can't do it. And Jesus says, well, of course you can't. I never intended that you would. That's why in leaving, I said to you, it's better if I go away because the Spirit will come and live within you. And so we desperately need, when we think of who God's calling us to be here in Souk and what it is that we're supposed to do in this community, and this week in our membership matters and our discussion, we've given to you a working paper that says, here's mission and vision. Here's some of the things as we've been listening to God that we've been hearing. And this is your opportunity to interact with it and give feedback to me. So please do that. Does it resonate with you? Does it capture what we sense God is calling? Is it bigger than us? Because if it's only something that we can humanly do, we don't want to do it. It needs to be bigger than us, and it has to depend on the Spirit to make it happen. So this is that opportunity. But as we come to that, it's with this realization, we desperately need the Spirit to fill our lives. Now, I wish I could say, I'm all said and done. But you know, and I know, I've walked with Jesus for 40 years, and my life is not a constant uphill, but neither is yours, if you were honest. We have the ebb and the flow. There are times when our passion for Jesus is red hot, and we're stepping out, and we're going with him, and we just see God using our life in incredible ways. But we also know there's a time when our hearts are lukewarm, even cold. And there's other stuff that captures our imaginations more. And it just seems we're dry. And this reality is that this is how it is. Jesus had the Spirit without limit because he wasn't fallen like you and I are. You need to understand this of the work of the Spirit. When you first come to Jesus, what the Spirit does is he breaks the penalty of sin. Because before you came in a relationship with Jesus, you lived under the judgment of God. Your sin made you guilty in his eyes. That's what I mean. If you'd passed from this life into the next, you would have answered for what you'd done with your life alone. So when we come to Jesus, the penalty of sin is canceled because he carried it for us. And that's what allows us to be accepted by God. That's when we become a new person. But you also know the scripture talks about old man, new man, old nature, new nature. We are not immediately transformed. Rather, we're progressively transformed over the years of our life. And from the moment we receive Jesus until we see him face to face or we pass into the next life, the Spirit is active in our life to free us from the power of sin. And the songwriter had it right. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And that's where the ebb and the flow come, because the Spirit can be grieved, as there's a next verse, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, go to the next one, gay. The Spirit, we can put out the Spirit's fire, go to the next one. We can insult the Spirit of grace, go to the next one. We can lie to the Spirit, as Ananias and Sapphira did, and I think there's one more, and it says we can get drunk on wine, or any other controlling agent that pushes to the side of our lives the Holy Spirit. And see, the Spirit has taken up residence to break the power of sin within us. But when we give room in our life, because we're going to have this conflict within us, there are old habits we've learned, and sometimes we like those old habits because they bring us comfort, or they're just habits that we've learned to do this. That's when we can grieve the Spirit, insult the Spirit, quench the Spirit. And it's not that the Spirit leaves, but he steps to the sidelines, because he will not take second place in our lives. It's like, if you want that to be first, let me know when you're ready for me to come back. And that's why it's so important, as we are walking with Jesus, this ebb and the flow. The Spirit of God, who's the convictor as well, will make us aware when we've fallen out of step with him, when we've grieved him or insulted him. And I love this about God, that his kindness leads us to repentance. And we look at this one who gave his life for him, for us, and the incredible gift of the Spirit to enable us to live this life. And we have that sense, oh God, how did I do this again? How did I push you to the sides? How did I limit what you wanted to do through my life? And we come, oh, I lay it down again. Because the Spirit, all these years that we walk with him, he wants to break the power of canceled sin within us. And then when we see Jesus face to face, or we pass from this life, the completion of our salvation is this: he will remove from us the presence of sin. And that will be the moment when it's like, oh, praise God, I'm set free from the brokenness that has defined my life all these years. Do you see how the role of the Spirit? He breaks the penalty, then the power, and ultimately the presence. And so we desperately need him. And the ebb and flow is just how it is when we walk with him. We desperately need him to renew our lives when we step away from him. So I have to ask these questions of you, because I've asked them of myself this week. Is Jesus the passion of your life? It shouldn't take long to answer. Is he the passion of your life? Has your love for him become lukewarm, even cold? And again, it won't take long. You know. Because right now, the Spirit is saying in your heart, listen, he's right. Your love has become cold, or it's become lukewarm. Does the Spirit's presence and power gush out of you like a river? You'll know it. Like somebody who gushes the Holy Spirit, you can't help but know that. Even if people just go, there's something really different about that person. Okay, hopefully it's not that we're crazy, but is there any other explanation than Jesus for who you are? You know, people say, well, you're such a good person. I go, I want to be more than a good person. I want the explanation for my life to be Jesus, because it's His Spirit who lives in me at the core of who I am, who then gushes out of me like a living, flowing, living waters, like a living river. If they only see that I'm just a good person, then Jesus, am I restricting? Am I holding you back in any way? You see, then it comes to, this is where it ties into who we are as a church. The sum total of who we are individually is the sum total of who we are as a church. It's not like there's a few people that make Souk Baptist. Souk Baptist is us. All of us together. And there's that place where we spur one another on in our conversations. We encourage one another and we help each other live this life. But the story of us is the sum total of who we are individually. And that's why it matters that all of us be in that place where Jesus is the passion of our life. And if He isn't, then the question we desperately need to ask this morning is, why not? And I would say to you, why are you holding on to that which would restrict, limit, push the Spirit to the sides of your life? What are you gaining that's greater than Him? What particular sin or a practice that its power has been broken? Why are you giving it the control in your life that you are? Whatever it is, you've been set free. Now let the Spirit into that part of your life to set free. Lay it down. Agree with Him and just say, you know what, God? I've made excuses. You're right. There's no more excuses. This is wrong. And I've justified it, but I lay it down. Oh, Jesus, You died for this already. Thank You for forgiveness in You. Spirit of God, will You cleanse me from the guilt that I've carried? And will You take Your rightful place at the center of my life? And what happens is the walls that have been there come tumbling down. And again, the joy of being loved by the Father, that love that we sang about, that even when seasons change and stories end, it's the love of Jesus that sustains us. Why would we keep anything in our life that would block that? And so as we come to our closing song, it's a simple song, but it declares it a powerful truth. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. I know the biggest deal with stuff in my life is my pride. And Al beat me to it this morning. I came to help him with the song, and the team wasn't necessarily doing like I thought, and I found myself getting agitated, and I went home. I said, oh God, thank You for shutting my mouth. And there was that moment when it's just the Spirit of God just said, quiet down. But Al beat me to it. He said, sorry for being so crabby. And I was reminded again that what blocks the enjoyment of the Spirit is confession. But it's pride. It was like, I want to be right. It's like, why? And I needed to lay that down so as not to block my relationship with Jesus nor with Al, because that's important. We're brothers and sisters. We're brothers, not brothers and sisters. We're brothers in the Lord. And that's how it works as a family, right? The stuff happens. I regulate. The biggest issue that God works with me is my mouth. I say things that later I regret, or it comes out and I go, why did I say that? And you're going to probably hear from me in the years that come say, I'm so sorry. Why? Because I need the Spirit to break the power of sin within me. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's obviously things in my life that need to be transformed. As we sing this closing song, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I invite you to respond. We desperately want a season of refreshing, need a season of refreshing from the Lord, where the Spirit would deal with us and set us free. so that we might be all that he wants us to be and go where he wants us to be. And so this song is a powerful declaration in its simplicity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Respond to the Lord. I invite you to do that. In your chair, come, step at the front of that. Sometimes people just feel they need to humble themselves and kneel at the front. If you need to do that, do that. The place doesn't matter. It's that you respond. So worship team, come and lead us in this closing song. Because God is here by his Spirit. There's freedom to respond to him. By your Spirit, we praise you that you've done that. We've confessed that you are the very life of God living in us. And your words are what feeds our inner person and focuses our eyes upon you and enables us to keep in step with you, to be led by you. And your Spirit has so graciously said to us, dealing with many of us, there are things that we need to lay down, to take our hands off of, to let go of. And we do that. We call these things sin, for they've kept us from you. And they've grieved your Spirit, they've quenched your Spirit, we've insulted the Spirit. When we've loved the things that you died to set us free. And so would you again, as you've done, cleanse ours. Would we hear the sweet words of forgiveness spoken to us? And would you again pour into our hearts the love of the Father? We want to run with you, Spirit of God. We want to go to the places where you're taking us to do what you're asking us to do. And we want to do that delighting in our God and Savior and seeing him express through our lives his great mission of rescue for this lost and broken world. So thank you for your gentle ministry. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the liberty that we've experienced, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We receive that freedom. Jesus said, "Those whom the Son sets free are free indeed." I don't know if you've had the experience. I love working in the garden. I love getting dirty. I work with my bare hands, and when I come in, I'm covered. But it is wonderful to stand in the shower and have all the dirt wash off. And that song said, it's like it's what it's like when the Spirit of God washes over our lives, showers of mercy and grace, and he takes the sin and the junk. And it's gone. That can be your experience. Oh, respond. If we can pray with you, there's some people that'll be over at the prayer corner. Also, you always know you can call or email me. I'll do my best to get together with you as soon as possible. You may talk with people in your life group because we're meant to carry one another's burdens, and that's a wonderful place to do it. But as you've heard God's voice speak, listen to him. Those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Kids are back. We're dismissed. God bless.